Now let us read God's word in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We read verses 1 to 5 and then from verse 15. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, otherwise known in the book of Kings as Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvellously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Uzziah was Judah's 10th king, and one of the better ones. He had a long reign of 52 years, and for most of that time he did immense good. However, the close of his life was overshadowed by what we read in verses 15 and 16. He was marvellously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. The Lord struck him with leprosy for this, and he had to live in a separate house, his son Jotham reigning for him. How sad that such a long and useful life should end in this way. It's a warning, isn't it? It's one thing to start out well. It's another thing to carry on for a long time well. But really, it's how you end up that counts. And we need God to keep us right to the end, right to the last. that we might not go down under a cloud, but like a glorious sunset and the dawn of the heavenly day for us, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Well, his life is summed up in verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And you see that he had the benefit of a prophet. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, not the Zechariah whose book comes later in the Old Testament. That's a long time after this. Another prophet called Zacharias, and he taught and guided the king. And so Uzziah had a good minister and pastor. And God's blessing was on Uzziah and what he did as long as he sought the Lord. But only for as long. And that's the rub, isn't it? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And there's a real message in that little phrase, as long as he sought the Lord, and not otherwise. Let's look first of all at the real religion we find in verse 5. He sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That phrase, sought the Lord, or seeking God, it's really a description of real religion, because we seek in life what matters most to us. And if we seek the Lord, then we're saying that he matters most to us. And such a life is always the product of a miracle of grace in us, the new birth. That verse in John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus speaks of being born again, in the margin it tells us that the Greek could be translated born from above, because it's a heavenly birth. It's an act of God in heaven who does something in our soul in this life. And so you see, if we are born from above, there is what we might call the homing instinct of the soul. We're heaven born, and we seek the Lord who has given us that new birth and has put something of the life of God in us and the life of heaven in us. And we seek to have our affections on things above and seek God, the God who has become our Father in heaven. You remember Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and that part in the House of the Interpreter, the first part, where the pilgrims are led into a room, and there is a man there who is bent over the ground, and he's got a rake, and it's called a muck rake. And the floor is covered with all kinds of rubbish on the ground. And this man is bent over raking these things with this tool. And above him, there is someone who holds a crown above his head. And yet the man is bent down, raking over the rubbish on the ground. And of course, that's a typical picture of a man of the world, who rakes over the things of this life and doesn't realize the value of the eternal crown, the value of the soul, eternity in heaven, and all the blessings that the Lord has in the gospel and in the Christian life. But you see, if we seek the Lord, we're not bent down, wedded to this world, who mind earthly things. God has changed us and reorientated us, and our soul goes upward because we're born from above. And of course it expresses itself in prayer, because seeking the Lord is a synonym for prayer in the Bible, drawing near to God. Job 8 verse 5, seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. You see, we're not in heaven yet when you can talk to God face to face. But while here below you must seek him. Not that he will not be found, but it means that we must make the approach to him. But he says to us in Psalm 27 verse 8, seek ye my face. And our heart says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So he's wanting us to come to him. And if we know him, because we're alive unto God, we will seek to respond and pray to him. And although Isaiah had a prophet to consult, he went beyond the prophet Zechariah, didn't he? He went to God and sought the Lord. Psalm 34 verse 10 says that they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He'll meet all our needs. That's prayer. And of course, priority is another thing, isn't it, in this real religion, seeking the Lord. You know Matthew 6, 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The great priority, what the Lord wants first. And we live by this principle if we're born again, seeking to please him, putting spiritual things ahead of other things. For instance, when planning a holiday, bear in mind where we're going to worship on the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is more important than any holiday, isn't it? It's his holy day. When we have friendships, does this friendship help my Christian life, or does it hinder it? When an exam is coming up and time is short for revision, I'll do no revision on the Lord's Day, because that's for him. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you. You will search in vain for any faithful Christian who has kept the Lord's Day clear of academic work. You will seek in vain any Christian who's done that, who will come forward and say, I failed my exams because of it. I lost out because I honoured God on his day. You will not find such a one. You'll find, as we've found, I'm sure, a lot of us, that doing God's will on his day and leaving revision for another day has meant that we've been all the more blessed when we've done our exams, because God has added these things unto us. In all the busyness of life, not so busy as to neglect spiritual duty. He sought the Lord, you see, and sought to put God first. And the Lord prospered him. Of course, he always will. Guidance is another thing, isn't it? Seeking the Lord because, as Jeremiah puts it in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. How do we know what is the right thing to do? We can only know if the Lord tells us. And we will want him to tell us. And we will seek his mind and his advice and his guidance about things. And as long as we seek the Lord, he will make us to prosper. You'll never make a wrong turn if you seek the will of God and earnestly desire to do it. He'll not let you make a mistake if you sincerely want to do his will. Dependence on the Lord is another thing. He sought the Lord. What would all these projects be that we read in the part of the chapter we didn't look at. His fortifications, his husbandry, and all this agriculture that he did, and the right worship he sought to promote. What would these things come to unless the Lord prosper them? But he sought the Lord. He was dependent on the Lord for everything. And he sought the Lord, and the Lord prospered and blessed. Because you see, the things that we do are only what God makes them to be. They are totally dependent on his blessing. It's being guided and being prospered by him. And he was prospered. God made him to prosper. Like Joseph in the house of Potiphar, like the man in Psalm 1, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, God's hand upon it. Not always going swimmingly well, sometimes trying, sometimes perplexing, sometimes even distressing. But if God's hand is upon it, all is well. It turns out right. And he was prospered. He was prospered in his soul, in his kingship, in his family, in his projects, in his generation. That is real religion, to know God's prospering hand upon us as we seek the Lord. Well, now, from that real religion, let's come now to this phrase, as long as. Because how long did it last? It lasted just as long as he really sought the Lord, and that real religion was maintained. But sadly, you come to verses 15 and 16, and something happens, doesn't it? He was marvelously helped. That's the prosperity. Marvelously helped as he sought the Lord. It's another definition, isn't it, of God making things to go well for us. Divine help in everything. Wisdom, guidance, strength. Progress, encouragement, fruitfulness, these things marvelously helped. Till he was strong. That's another way of being prospered, to be strengthened and enabled for everything. Strong in the Lord. When I am weak, then am I strong, trusting in him. That's prosperity. But, verse 16, oh, that but. It's a sad exception, isn't it? What was it that put an end, as it were, to this as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper? Well, dear friends, there can only be one word for it, and that is pride. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Now, the heart being lifted up can be also prosperity, of course, can't it? Spiritual prosperity. If your heart is lifted up in thankfulness to God, lifted up and exalted in the ways of God, lifted up and elevated and heavenly, lifted up in a quickening and reviving, lifted up out of discouragement and dejection, lifted up so as to live above the world and so on. Oh, but sadly, it wasn't that kind of lifting up. His heart was lifted up in a carnal way, which was not real religion and not being divinely prospered. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord, and he wanted to burn incense upon the altar of incense in the temple. Now, this is extraordinary, isn't it? That he could do this. This presumption. not being content with being king, he wants to be priest as well. As if he's saying, why should the successors of Aaron be the priests? Why can't I be a priest also? And he not only thinks it, but he goes and does it, and presumptuously acts in that way, and takes it upon himself to burn this incense on the altar of incense in the temple. And the Lord smites him with leprosy. Oh, as long as, but not as long as this. How was it that he could change? Well, there's something, dear friends, about being prospered that is dangerous. Even when the Lord prospers us spiritually, outwardly, or in whatever way the Lord is pleased to give us this prosperity, there's something very dangerous about it. It's like, I think J.C. Ryle illustrated it this way. Imagine that you've got a full cup of water, absolutely full to the brim, and you've got to carry it across the room without spilling a drop. And of course, a brimful cup of water is ever so hard to hold without spilling even a drop, because you need a steady hand. And who's got a perfectly steady hand? And as you're moving along, of course, the hand trembles a bit. And when God fills our cup to the brim with prosperity, it's ever so hard to hold it steady. And what tends to happen is, what probably happened in this man's case, did he not begin to forget who was the author of his prosperity? Did he not forget that he was nothing and that God was everything? And what have I that I have not received? Did he not forget prayer, seeking the Lord? Did he not forget the priority, seek ye first the kingdom? Did he not forget guidance, seeking the Lord's advice and counsel and dependence on the Lord for that blessing, because things are only to us what God makes them to be? Surely these things began to recede, didn't they? No man suddenly acts in pride, which goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. No man or woman ever suddenly does this. It's usually the process of a spiritual decline, when heart religion, real religion, begins to decay, and carnality, worldliness, selfishness begin to govern. And then pride. How great and successful I am as king. All the things that I have done and accomplished, all that there is to show for my many years as king of Judah. And in that spirit, it becomes all the easier then to want more, and to want to be more famous, and to be known for greater things still, because now it's not God itself that's being ministered to, and it's not his honour and glory, it's Uzziah's honour and glory, and so the priesthood as well. But it was prosperity that did it, and prosperity has harmed people much, much more than adversity ever has. When prosperity is not sanctified, when prosperity is not held in the fear of the Lord and in deep gratitude to him, and always giving the glory to God, if it's not held like that, it can turn into something that's a curse, even though from God, it has the effect of a curse. And it makes us full of pride and self-importance and ambition and presumption. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Oh, as long as he sought the Lord humbly, he was safe. But only as long. And then the very prosperity had a counterproductive effect. It is pride. And you see the things now that happen after that. There's not only that pride, but there's no fear of the Lord left, it seems. Look at that in verse 16. He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord. What a thing! Did he not stop to think, what is God going to think about this? Deliberately transgressing the commandment of God that says only the priests must burn incense to the Lord in the temple on that altar, the sons of Aaron. Did he not think, God is watching me. God knows what I'm doing. How is God going to react about this? What's going to come of me? What's going to become of me if I do this? Sadly, the fear of the Lord didn't keep him, did it? Didn't make him tremble. Didn't make him worried about God's frown. Didn't make him concerned for God's smile. Oh, what a sad thing. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, but oh, he seeks for what is for himself. And the fear of the Lord seems to decline. It's a very solemn thing, isn't it? If the fear of the Lord isn't a restraint to sin, what else is going to be? Because that's the ultimate restraint from sinning, isn't it? What's God going to think? How can I do this against the God I love? How can I grieve him, provoke him? This is so wrong. And that restraint didn't seem to be there. This fear of the Lord is a precious grace which comes from the new birth as well. Because we're conscious that we're under his eye and in his presence always. And we want so much to please him. And we fear lest we grieve him. But it didn't seem to be there. You know, it takes an act of unbelief to commit deliberate sin. You cast off fear and you cast off faith at that point. It's practical atheism. He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple to burn incense. The God he knew was there, in whose presence he always was, whom he'd been seeking all these years, and the very one who'd prospered him. And now what does he do? He doesn't so much even forget it, he puts it out of his mind deliberately by an act of unbelief. You've got to commit an act of unbelief to commit sin. Because if you really did believe God at that point, you wouldn't dare sin. The fear of the Lord would restrain you. So you see what sinning does? It turns us into practical atheists that we might sin. And it's a dangerous thing, isn't it? What a mercy is the fear of the Lord that keeps us. What a mercy is repentance that brings us back as well. Again, the new birth. And I'm sure it was so with Uzziah, and the leprosy was the standing reminder of his sin, and perhaps that which humbled him for the rest of his days. But no fear of the Lord. And then another thing is this, look at verse 18. No listening to others. There were those 80 priests of the Lord valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. My word, he had that blessing now of faithful men who warned him about the wrongness of what he was doing and appealed to him not to do it. Now, you've got to be a brazen character, haven't you, to withstand 80 men who are against you. I mean, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And in the multitude of reprovers, there ought to be a big enough warning, shouldn't there? Just imagine if you were going to do something that you really knew in your heart of hearts was very wrong, and 80 good Christians all told you not to do it. It was wrong. Would you go ahead and do it? I don't think I would. Because that's one way that the Lord keeps us as well, isn't it? By faithful friends who reprove us, restrain us. But you've got to really be brazen. I suppose he thought, well, I'm the king and these are only priests. I can do what I want. And his heart lifted up, you see, in self-aggrandizement and arrogance. Dear me. I'd say this, that if ever I was contemplating an action as a Christian, and loved and respected Christian friends said to me in all sincerity, I think that if you do this, you would be doing wrong. I would advise you against it. I would be very afraid to go in the face of that. Other people are not our conscience necessarily, and you can't be bound to what others think or say, but I'm saying that respected and loved and valued Christian friends, even two or three of them, if they honestly believe that you're going to make a mistake, brother, if you do this, I would not be comfortable to fly in the face of it. I really wouldn't. At the end of the day, of course, it's our responsibility before the Lord as to what we do. And it's not always as straightforward as a clear case of sinning, as it was here for Uzziah. Sometimes it's simply a matter of, is this the will of the Lord or is this not? Is this wise or is this foolish? And part of the way the Lord guides and restrains and keeps us right is through the counsel of valued friends. And if I were contemplating something and it flew in the face of good advice, I would really think twice, wouldn't you? There have been cases, I know of cases of people who were about to embark upon something like marriage, for instance. And a number of people thought, this doesn't look right. They're not right for each other. But they went ahead and they regretted it afterwards. A job move, a relocation, say. And to everybody else it seems so unwise. So many factors make it unwise. But nonetheless, wanted it so much, they ended up wishing they hadn't. There is a place for godly wisdom and counsel from others. Even when it cuts across what we might naturally want, we'd be wise to heed it. Now, in this case, it was a lot easier and more straightforward. But nonetheless, he disregarded 80 men, priests, and went ahead and did it. Oh, what foolishness, but what pride that makes us foolish. And then look, another thing, he's angry when he's reproved. Look at verse 19. Isaiah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy rose up in his forehead. He was angry, when he should have been thankful that these men were faithful and valiant enough and courageous enough to warn him not to go ahead with this thing. But instead of that, he resented their faithful and wise advice. Oh, dear friends, it's important that we realize sometimes that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let the righteous smite me, it will be a kindness, an excellent oil upon my head. Some of the kindest things our friends have done to us have hurt the most, but have been the greatest blessing. What would we have done without their faithful warning, reproof? Oh, but to be resentful, to get offended when anyone ventures to criticize or ventures to raise the possibility that you might be doing wrong. That is such a proud and foolish spirit. You'll never be helped. I will never be helped if we resent such advice. Now, I'm not talking about people who just spend all their time criticizing everybody else and in a negative way finding fault with everybody. Such people are not entitled to our respect and to be listened to anyway. I'm talking about people who are godly and wise and loving and faithful, and whose counsel and words we do value greatly. And often they're the mouthpiece of God and can keep us from a terrible mistake, a great wrong. And it would be foolish to get angry, but rather to ask ourselves, maybe they are right and I am wrong, and seek the Lord. Lord, is what they're saying true? And then we'll be blessed. Then we'll be helped. And now look, the Lord chastens this man. Since he won't listen to his conscience in the fear of the Lord, he won't listen to the reproofs and restraints of others, the Lord himself will take action. And verse 20, behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out, but then he himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord has smitten him. See how things can change when the Lord intervenes. He's only too quick to get out of the temple now. He now is humbled, and he has to live separately for the rest of his days and has to co-reign with his son Jotham. Ah, what a sad thing. He sought the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, but now God makes him to smart and humbles him. Far, far better it would have been if he had kept seeking the Lord and remained gracious under the prosperity. As long as. It's that phrase, as long as, that we need to be kept in. And if that is the case, all is well. Let me close by saying this. Why, in addition to the fact that he was not authorized or warranted to act as a priest, being a king, why otherwise was it such an offense? And why was he smitten with leprosy for it? Well, dear friends, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord is always in it somewhere. Because, if you remember, there was only one other in the Bible, wasn't there, that was both a king and a priest. That was Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God, and Melchizedek is a type of Christ, who is both priest and king, and prophet, of course. And you see, what Uzziah is trying to do is to be another Melchizedek, really. And of course, he's not warranted. He wasn't raised up to be such a type of Christ. And the Lord is not going to have the precious type marred by an intruder and a trespasser into this. One Melchizedek is enough. And Uzziah is not allowed to be that. It's protecting the honour and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to God as priest and sacrifice, and who as our King lovingly rules over us and looks after us. And it's the uniqueness and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father will protect the honour of his beloved Son. Oh, but coming back to this, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. May that long as be lifelong for every one of us. And may we be blessed as Uzziah could have been, for the glory of our gracious Lord. Let us sing together hymn 726.